It's nice to be here. I think this is my third or fourth visit to Brisbane, but my first visit to Ann Street Presbyterian Church. So it's good to be with you this morning and to share in the Word of God, as well as in the ministry of Langham Partnership and what we do, and to blend the two together, I hope, this morning. I think you'll find it very helpful to turn back to the second of the passages that Rebecca read to us from Colossians chapter 1. If you had that open in front of you, I think it would be helpful. Colossians chapter 1, and particularly verses 9 to 11 is where I'm wanting us to focus this morning. So perhaps while you're turning back to that, let me pray for us as we turn to God's Word. Father, thank you for the gift of the Lord's Day. Thank you for the gift of a place to worship, and the gift of your Word, and the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us understand and embrace it, and to respond and to obey it. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to say to you that the church all over the world is growing, I wonder what you would understand me to mean. I think you'd almost certainly assume that what I meant by that expression was that the church is growing in numbers, that it is growing evangelistically, that churches are being planted, that people are coming to faith in Christ, and if that's what you understood me to mean, you'd be absolutely right. That's true. By God's grace, it is a fact that in many parts of the world, the church is growing remarkably. But if you'd asked the Apostle Paul, Brother Paul, are your churches growing? I think he probably would not quite have understood it in that way. If you had said, are your churches growing in numbers, Paul? Are they getting bigger? He would have said, yes, they certainly are. But he would have said, that's gospel growth. Because that's what he says in verse 6 of our passage. See there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, he talks about the true message of the gospel that has come to you. And in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. So for Paul, the gospel itself had a kind of dynamic. The gospel had the power of God for salvation, and the gospel would grow and multiply as more and more people were coming to faith. But Paul, are your churches growing? He would say, well, yes, that's what I'm praying for. Because that's what he does pray for in that passage that was read to us. But it's not numerical growth that Paul's talking about. It's growth in maturity in at least three ways. Look again at what he prays for. Such an important passage, I think, that's worth reading again. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God, one, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And two, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. There's that growing word. And three, verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance. That's what Paul was praying for. And in many ways, those three elements, I think, comprehensively include, if you like, our heads, our hands, and our hearts. Because Paul is praying, first of all, that the believers in Colossae would understand something more and more of God's will. Now, when Paul talks about the will of God, he doesn't usually mean God's personal will for my life, what we sometimes call guidance. This is what God wants me to do. No, Paul is talking about the whole plan and purpose and counsel of God. That's the expression he uses in Acts chapter 20. He means the story of the Scriptures, from God's creation of the world, the ruin and rebellion that it came through sin and evil, God's promise of salvation through Abraham to bring blessing to all the nations on the earth, the flow of that story leading ultimately up to the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah of Israel, Lord and King and Savior, his death and resurrection, his reign in heaven, and his ultimate return, and the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. Paul saw that as the whole story, the whole mission, the whole counsel of God. And he says to the Colossians, I'm praying that you will grow in the knowledge of that. Christian maturity includes knowing the story we're in, knowing something of what God has planned and purposed and what our place within that is. So there is a head knowledge. There is a maturity which comes from deepening understanding of the truth of the Word of God. But Paul doesn't stop there, because as he said in verse 10, he goes on to not just our heads but our hands, how we live in the world. And Paul says, I'm praying that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit, and doing good works. Of course, not doing good works in order to earn salvation. Paul was very clear about that. We don't earn our salvation by good works, but when we have received God's salvation by faith and repentance, then, says Paul, we are to go out and walk in those good works that God has prepared for us. So living as the people of God, as well as learning as the people of God, is part of Paul's idea of maturity. And then thirdly, in verse 11, the heart stuff, that element of conviction and endurance, Paul says, I want you not only to know God's story, in verse 9, and live by God's standards, in verse 10, but to prove God's strength, in verse 11, endurance and patience. Probably Paul is thinking of the fact that those early Christian believers, once they became Christians, were going to suffer, inevitably, because they were living within the Roman Empire. And in Rome, if you wanted to get on, if you wanted to run a business, if you wanted to be in any kind of public life at all, you needed to be able to say, Caesar is Lord, and to offer the sacrifices in the pagan temples. And if you refused to do that, then you would suffer exclusion, loss of business, loss of friends, loss of clients. And so to be a Christian was a costly thing. And Paul prays that these believers would have the patience and the endurance to be able to go through that kind of persecution and suffering with joy and thanksgiving. Christian maturity is about Christian living for the long haul, endurance. So that's what Paul wanted to see. That's the kind of church growth that he was praying for. A church that was living by God's story, living by God's standards, and living with God's strength. And how does that happen? Well, Paul, of course, puts it at the end of chapter 3 in a very beautiful way when he has this picture of the church living together, learning together. And he adds in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. In other words, the worshiping life of the church would include the sharing and the teaching of the Scriptures in such a way that the people of God were being nourished and fed and the Word of God was dwelling within them. And that, says Paul, is the way that the church will grow to maturity. In fact, he says that's his goal in his missionary work. Not just to bring people to faith, but he said to present everyone fully mature in Christ. He says that is his goal. Well, that may have been Paul's goal, but the question is that true of the church around the world? If I say to you, is the church growing? And we say, hallelujah, the church is growing in numbers evangelistically. But if we ask, is the church growing in the way Paul is talking about, we would have to say that sadly, in many places, not like that. I heard John Stott often begin a lecture that he liked to give on the Lordship of Christ. And he would ask the question, how would you sum up the state of the church around the world today? And he says, I can do it in three words. His precise words were this: the problem with the global church today can be summed up in three words: growth without depth. That's to say, numerical growth without growth in maturity and discipling and training and teaching. And so he framed what he liked to call the Langham logic. That was his phrase, the kind of rationale that undergirds the ministries of the Langham Partnership, which we'll just share and think about in a moment. But he said, we have three biblical convictions. One, God wants his church to grow up, not just to grow bigger. In other words, maturity is what God wants for his church. Secondly, that God's church grows through God's word. God has given the word of God to the people of God to bring them to the maturity that he's looking for. And thirdly, that God's word comes to the people of God mainly through preaching and teaching that happens within the context of Christian worship. Of course, people can read the Bible for themselves, attend Bible study groups and all of that kind of thing. Yes, well, perhaps they can. If the Bible is translated into their language, if they are wealthy enough to be able to afford to buy one, which is not often the case, and if they're actually literate and can read it for themselves. And in many parts of the world today, people are coming to faith in Christ, of whom those things aren't true. And so the only way in which they will receive and hear and be fed with God's word is when they meet with other believers and somebody opens the scriptures and explains and teaches them to those people. And sadly, that's so often what's not happening. So therefore, John Stott said, if that's our convictions, God wants the church to grow to maturity, the church grows through God's word, the word of God comes through preaching, then the logical question to ask, he would say, is what can we do to raise the standards of biblical preaching so that the word of God comes to the people of God, they grow to maturity, and they are then effective in their mission in the world. And so he framed the vision of Langham Partnership as this, to see churches in the majority world equipped for mission and growing to maturity in Christ through the ministry of pastors and leaders who believe and teach and live by the Word of God. That's the heartbeat of the Langham Partnership. But let's come back to the Apostle Paul for a minute, because we shouldn't stray too far from the Bible text. John Stott would not be pleased if we did. Because he told us to keep our finger in the passage. Come back to the Apostle Paul and think about how he went about enabling a church to grow in the way that he wanted. Paul himself was a teacher, not just an evangelist. Wherever he could, he would stay in a church and teach them the Word of God. He certainly did that in Corinth for nearly 18 months and in Ephesus for nearly 3 years. And when he couldn't himself, he made sure that the elders and leaders of the churches that he had planted were doing it. And so if you look at some of the Apostle Paul's team, the people who worked with him, it's very interesting to see the kind of ministries that they had and what he instructed them to do or expected that they would do. People, for example, like Timothy, who was not only a preacher of the word, but a trainer of preachers. And Tertius, may not have heard of him, but he was a writer and actually wrote the letter to the Romans. Or Apollos, who was a learned man, a scholar, and a teacher of others, a theological educator. And what I want to suggest this morning is that the three programs that we have within the Langham Partnership of preaching and literature and scholars in some ways reflect those ministries that those men had in the New Testament. That what we're trying to do in Langham is deeply rooted in the practice and the expectation of the Apostle Paul and his team. So let's think about each of them and then illustrate them with what Langham does. First of all, I mentioned Timothy. Now, Timothy himself was a preacher of the Word of God. Paul tells him to do that. Paul recognized that gift within him and had, in a sense, ordained him into that ministry with the laying on of hands. And so Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who is rightly handling the word of truth. Because you know the scriptures, he said, from childhood, and you know that all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, he says, I urge you in the presence of God, preach the word. So Timothy was to be a preacher, but in the same letter to Timothy, Paul says, the things that you have heard me, Paul, say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others also. So Timothy was not only to be a preacher, but to be a trainer of other preachers, to take that word of God, to entrust it to those who would be able to teach it to others and others and others. There's that cascading result of the ministry of Paul through Timothy to others. And in many ways, that's precisely the kind of logic and practice that we have within the program that we call Langham Preaching. It began in 2002 and is now operating in about 63 different countries around the world, including, as you just heard, in mainland China and other parts of Asia. And the aim of the program is to establish indigenous movements for biblical preaching. Not just to run a seminar here and there, but to actually have within each country a group of men and women who are committed to the faithful preaching of God's word and who are actually equipped and skilled in how to do it. In a church like this, you can easily take for granted that if somebody stands up to preach the Bible, they know how to do it. They've had some training. They know how to study the scriptures. They've got a few commentaries. They've got some ability to move from the text of the Bible through to the preaching of a sermon in a way that is faithful to the text, which is relevant to the context, and which is clear and can actually be remembered and understood. But in many parts of the world, there are men and women who are preaching simply because they become the pastor of a church, simply because their village came to faith in Jesus, and they're the school teacher, they're the only one in the village who can read or write. Of course, you have to be the pastor, but they've got no resources, no books, no models. How are they going to preach the Bible? And so Langham Preaching is working at that, often that kind of grassroots level, giving basic training in biblical exegesis, how to study the text, how to apply it, how to find the main point. We then build those pastors up into preachers' clubs, as they're called, in each town of the area where we're working, encourage them to meet together maybe once a month, to pray for one another, to study a passage of the scripture and work on how they would preach it, and then to encourage one another, to develop a movement, a whole motivation for biblical preaching. In some parts of the world, we know that preachers' clubs like that meet. There's a town in Bolivia where all the pastors of the churches in that town meet together every Thursday morning, and they work together on the passage that they're all going to preach on Sunday, the next Sunday in their churches. So whatever church you go to in that town, you're not going to hear exactly the same sermon, but you can be sure that the people who are preaching it are preaching from the text, having studied it and worked on it together. And then we train, as Timothy was told to do, train those who can facilitate this, who have some ability. We appoint national or country coordinators and then regional coordinators for different parts of the world, and we seek to build up these movements. One of the places near here that this has happened is precisely in the Pacific. In 2008, Langham Partnership Australia initiated the Langham Preaching Program, first of all in Vanuatu, and then the following year in Solomon Islands. I was privileged to go and be part of both. And then the next year in Papua New Guinea. And we're hoping also to start quite soon in Tonga and in Fiji. And these are movements which are continuing. They have become indigenous. They've got local leaders. And they're moving forward with energy to train people in biblical preaching. In fact, the preaching club in Vanuatu, one of them, meets every Saturday morning at 6 a.m., for the same kind of preparing for the following day. So that's Timothy and Langham Preaching. I think we reflect the kind of ministry he had. And then secondly, Tertius. And you might say, who on earth was he? Never heard of Tertius. Well, actually, he wrote the letter to the Romans. You say, I thought Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. Well, yes, Paul thought it and dictated it. But in Romans chapter 16, verse 22, we have this little sort of signature slipping in. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you. Didn't want to leave himself out, and Paul let him put that in. Tertius was a scribe. He was a trained professional writer. It was a very important profession in those days because most people would have been technically literate. They could read or write. But if you wanted anything done well, if you had a document that you needed to produce, legal or otherwise, or a diary or something, then you used a writer, a professional scribe who could do the job well. The written word was too important to just muck around with. Paul himself knew the importance of writing. He knew the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we read often of how God wants it written down as well as shared orally. So there's the book of the law in the Old Testament, which was so important for the Reformation of Josiah. There was the scroll of Jeremiah's book, which got burned and then rewritten and then promulgated in several places. There was the scroll of Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch had bought in Jerusalem and was struggling to read in his chariot on the way home. Do you remember back to Africa and how Philip led him to faith in Jesus through that scroll of Isaiah? So Paul knew about how important the scriptures are and the kind of writings that will help people understand the scripture, like his own letters. He wrote to the churches to teach them to be able to understand their faith better. And so Langham Literature, the second of our programs, emerged from John Stott's awareness that so many pastors around the world who are struggling to preach the Bible have no books to help them do it. No books of theology, no commentaries, maybe just a Bible and a hymn book, and that's about it. And so from 1970 on, he recycled all his own royalties from his own writings into a trust fund called the Evangelical Literature Trust, and that has now grown and expanded into the whole program of Langham Literature, as it is called. We basically seek to get books into the hands of pastors and into seminary libraries so that students and pastors have resources to enable them to understand the Bible and indeed to give them helps and resources for preaching it better. But we don't only distribute books, because obviously the books that we are most familiar with in the West are written in Western languages, in English, or the colonial languages like French and Spanish. But people live and work in their own indigenous languages in many countries. And so what Langham has tried to do over the years is to sponsor and equip and train local writers, men and women who are able to write what will be helpful for their own context in church, and then to provide them with editors and with local publishing houses who can produce books for that context. And we are supporting many, many people around the world who are doing exactly that. We're also producing one-volume Bible commentaries that are not just translations of a Western Bible commentary, but are written entirely in the context for those people, like the Africa Bible Commentary, or the South Asia Bible Commentary, published last year in India, or the Arabic Bible Commentary, which will be coming out next year, the Slavic Bible Commentary, being published in Ukraine and Russia, and so on. So here we have then Langham Literature seeking to provide and create and distribute books in order to resource preachers. And then finally, thirdly, there's Apollos. I've thought of Timothy and Langham preaching, Tertius and Langham literature. Apollos. Apollos was a teacher of the scriptures, a defender of the faith. We read about him, first of all, in Acts chapter 18. This is where he sort of appears in the Bible narrative. This is what we read about him in Acts 18, that he was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, and he was a learned man. In other words, he was born and brought up in Africa, in North Africa, in Alexandria, and he had been thoroughly instructed in the scriptures. He knew what we now call the Old Testament, probably knew most of the Old Testament by heart, as they did in those days. That's how you learned it and studied it. So he was himself a scholar, a man of high intellectual ability. He'd somehow or other come to faith in Jesus, we don't know how, and he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. But then he went from Africa to Asia, to Ephesus, the capital city of the province of Asia. And he was speaking in the synagogue, and when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. So we might say he had a little bit more theological education in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Sort of did his master's degree there, as it were, and got a little bit extra of understanding based on the scriptures and his faith in Jesus and his knowledge of how to connect them. And then, having come from Africa to Asia, he goes across to Europe, to Corinth. And when he arrived there, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, which means, of course, the church that had been founded by the missionary we know as Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, who had planted the church in Corinth. What was he doing there? What was Apollos' role? He vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures, which of course means the Old Testament scriptures, the New Testament wasn't written yet, that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos was a systematic educator of the church. There was no seminary in Corinth, as far as I know, but he was doing what happens today in seminaries. He was engaged in apologetics, defending the faith, refuting opponents. He was engaged in Old Testament hermeneutics, interpreting and explaining the scriptures, and in Christology. Who is Jesus? Jesus the Messiah, Lord and King and Savior. So Apollos then is a scholar. He's a learned man who is able to use his intellect for the sake of the gospel and the building up of the church. And he also is engaged in mission, because this is also part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Apollos is doing that. And later on, as you know, when in the church in Corinth, there was a bit of a problem that Paul talks about in Corinthians. Do you remember that some were saying, we really want Paul. He's our great missionary church planter. He's the head of our denomination, whatever else they called him. And others were saying, no, we prefer Apollos. He's much more fluent, he's more articulate, he's more learned, he's more handsome, whatever it was, I don't know, but they'd split between Paul and Apollos, the church planter and the church teacher. And Paul says, you mustn't do that, because we are one. We have one mission, he said. I planted the church, Apollos watered the church, was his theological teaching, but it was God who made it grow, and the one who plants and the one who teaches have one mission. So the Langham Scholar Program, I like to think of it as sort of the Apollos of Christian mission, because John Stott recognized the importance of theological education in the church, of the need for there to be Bible colleges and seminaries, for pastors to be trained, and for them to be trained by men and women who had both the intellectual academic ability to do that, and also were still spiritually alive, loving the Lord, committed to the Scriptures, evangelical in their theology. And that's why he set aside these funds to enable such people to have that funding, to do their doctorates, like Rebecca and Jason, in order to be able to teach and think and write and strengthen and support the church and to combat false teaching in the church and to bring in the good teaching of God's Word. And that's the Langham Scholar Program, which has been going now since 1970, and in those years has managed to fund more than 350 Langham Scholars who are now all over the majority world in many different places, most of them in seminaries and academies teaching. Some of them have become principals or bishops or other forms of leadership simply because they've been able to reach this level of theological education. So that's the work of Langham Scholars all over the world. So we come back then to our text. Is the church growing? Yes, it is, because the gospel grows. It's the power of God to salvation. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, says Paul. And what was true in Paul's day, in the world that he knew there in the Eastern Mediterranean, is now, by God's grace, 2,000 years later, a global reality. What Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 6, we could say about the church around the world. But is the church growing in depth and in maturity? Well, that's what Paul also prayed for, and it's what we in the Langham Partnership also pray for and seek to encourage these three programs, these three ministries, with that single aim: to lead to the maturing and the growth of the church, so that the church will be effective in its mission in the world. In other words, what I sometimes say is that what we want to see is the Bible changing the church so that the church under God can change the world. That's the ultimate impact and effect of God's Word. So perhaps we should finish simply by asking that we should pray for ourselves and here for our church, for Ann Street Church, what Paul prays: that we would be a people, individually and as a church, who are growing in the knowledge of God's will and the story and the plan and purpose of God. That we are a people who are growing in the way we live in the world. That we are deepening in our discipleship and that we're actually bearing fruit for God. And that we're growing in our ability to withstand the temptations of the world and the pressures of the world with patience and endurance and joy. That's what we pray for. That's what Paul prayed for, and may God make it true by his grace for you and for this church. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless your word, and we pray now that your Holy Spirit would take it and burn it into our hearts and enable us to respond in whatever way is your will for us. Help us, we pray, to be those who are indeed growing up to maturity in Christ and to effectiveness in mission. And we pray for the ministry and work of all those around the world who this very day will be seeking to feed your people with your word. And we ask that they may do so in faithfulness and clarity and relevance for the sake of your gospel and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you.